congregation, we turn now to the Word of God for our worship and for our instruction, for our meditation, for our instruction in righteousness. Let us turn to the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3, reading from the verse 1 to the verse 20. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, and none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to grant his own blessing upon that public reading. And then we look to him to grant that enabling, the utterance, the unction of his Holy Spirit to undertake for the preaching, the ministry of this most precious word of Almighty God. May the Lord speak to us. May the Lord grant us ears and hearts to receive his word. May the Lord be glorified in all things. Let us briefly take a moment in prayer before we come to the ministry of God's word, once again preparing our hearts. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before thee now when we confess our sin and our weakness and our utter inability before thee. Our hearts and minds so prone to wander, even in that doing which is the highest privilege of man, to praise God, to worship God, we can think of no higher and greater privilege than to worship the Almighty. But Lord, we know ourselves too well. We know our hearts. We need thee, Lord, ever so much now to speak to us. The preacher, Lord, is in desperate need of thy gracious help and enabling this morning. Oh, Lord, I can do nothing without thee. And I can say nothing of any profit, Lord, in and of myself, unless, Lord, thou dost give the words that would be pleasing to thee, unless thou give the unction of thy Spirit, unless, Lord, too, that thy Spirit apply the very word spoken. Also, Lord, come, we pray, move our hearts after thee. May the evil one be far from us. May we listen, because there is no more precious thing than thy word. We have eternity before us and very short lives here on this earth. We know not what a day may bring forth, but we know that there is an eternity, either with thee or without thee. Oh Lord, come, we pray. Bless us and do us good. Own this time, own the preaching, and bring glory to thy name, for thy dear Son's sake, and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls, we pray. Amen. Well, dear congregation, if you please turn with me to the word of God that I read to you in your hearing from the prophecy of Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter. The Lord be pleased to enable me to minister his word to your souls, to the profit of your souls this morning. I take for my text the verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." And in particular, we want to think of those words, "He will rest in his love." He will rest in his love. But in order to really understand this verse, of course, we need the Holy Spirit. But we need the background as to who these people are. And we find who they are. They're a poor and an afflicted people in the verse 12. We want to consider both verse 12 and verse 17 this morning. These are those people, his saints, the excellent in all the earth, in whom is all his delight. These ones shall know the blessing and the delight of God, who is mighty, mighty to save, and who rejoices over his people with joy, and who rests in his love toward them, and who with joy sings over them, even now and will forevermore. These are God's people, and we'll consider them in the verse 12. Now, as we think here of God's love, he will rest in his love. We have to say that the love of God for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond all understanding. We will never be able to fathom the depth, the height, and the breadth of that everlasting love that God has always had for his people. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God has everlastingly loved his people, and he will love them into eternity. We cannot begin to fathom such love. But brethren, if you know the Lord, if we are his, we will forever in all eternity wonder with delight in that love of God. For there is nothing in us that God should ever love us. There is everything in us that God should hate us. But God has chosen to fix his love upon his people. Now, before we come to this verse, we need to, first of all, set it in context within this prophecy of Zephaniah. We need, by way of introduction, just to establish these things, the background, the setting of this particular chapter and the verse. You notice, if you turn with me to chapter 1 and the verse 1, we are informed of the time in which this occurred, when God spoke these words through the prophet. Verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now we know Zephaniah was the great grandson of King Hezekiah. Now the prophet Zephaniah exercised his ministry in Judah during the reign of King Josiah. We read here in the verse 1, in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And he reigned from 640 BC through to 609 BC. And his heart was like another godly king whose heart was lifted up in the way of the Lord. In 2 Kings 22 in the verse 2, we read this concerning this godly king Josiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now the period in history here is just before God brings his judgment upon Judah, before they are carried into Babylon, into exile for some 70 years. That's the period. He is the last here of the godly kings, this King Josiah. Many years have passed since the days of Solomon and then his son Rehoboam. The nation has been divided for a long time into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel in the north has fallen very quickly into apostasy, and now the nation is no more as a nation. They've become the Sumerians. The 10 tribes of Israel are scattered. But here we have Judah, who has had the warnings from the prophets for a long time, but has not heeded, to turn from idolatry, to turn from worldliness, to obey the living God. During the days of Josiah, he did many things that pleased the Lord. He tore down many of the false places of worship. He did the work of a godly king, but it was only superficial as far as the nation went. While these places were torn down and there were reforms on the outside. There wasn't repentance of the heart from the people. And so God's judgment is going to come. God had warned about this. It's too late now. In the year 586, the judgment of God will come and the Chaldeans will carry people away into Babylon. It's too late. People's hearts aren't changed. They should have repented. They should have sought God for forgiveness. Now, there are three simple messages in this prophecy of Zephaniah. You notice in the chapter 1, there is a sudden, fearful judgment that is going to come from Almighty God upon these people because of their indifference, in their sin, in their idolatry, and they haven't repented. The verse 15, that day is a day of wrath. It is going to be a day when Jerusalem will be utterly ransacked, the temple will be destroyed, houses will be burnt, fields will be set on fire. God will send in an enemy. It's a great day of wrath. The Chaldeans will come in mighty force, and none shall stop them. They will be God's instrument of wrath to Judah, who has not obeyed the Lord. Then in chapter 2, there is a message A message to the people to, yes, to if they seek and they repent to the Lord, that when judgment comes, and it will come, although they will be carried away, they will be hidden. God will protect them. They will be hidden. Notice chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought, or the word deserved, his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. And here it is. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. You see that there? God's anger is coming. It cannot be turned away. But if you seek the Lord now, there'll be protection. The Chaldeans are coming. It's too late. But you'll be spared. Now, very appropriately, the name Zephaniah means the Lord has hidden. So the Lord has chosen him. He whose name bears this message, hidden in the Lord. And God is the one who we should seek as our hiding place. God is our only refuge from the blast of judgment. This is true to all generations. God is coming in a day of wrath when he will judge this world in righteousness. There is a day of wrath. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And all God's true people will be hidden in that day of judgment. And he will keep them. He will spare them. So the same applies to us as it did in those days. And there were those that were truly repentant. There were truly those that were poor in spirit, who were humbled and did trust the Lord. And again I say, there is a day of wrath, and we need to be ready for that day. And there is a sanctuary. The Lord is our sanctuary. We read in Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. The Lord Jesus is either a sanctuary for us, or he is the stone, the rock of offense. And we're reminded that on that final day, he will crush sinners as powder. That stone will crush men in judgment. Who will stand before the wrath of Almighty God? The wrath of the Lamb will come, and men will be calling upon hills and rocks and mountains to fall upon them, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. But he is the hiding place for all them that trust in him. Now, as you read on in this chapter, as we come to chapter 3, there's a tremendous promise in chapter 3, that although God's faithful people, and there is a faithful people, those who have truly repented, although these faithful people will be caught up in this judgment, many will be carried away, men like Daniel and others that were with him, God will keep them. God will keep them. There will be a remnant. And it's true to say, throughout all ages, there have been a remnant. God's always had his people. They are few, but they are there. Notice the chapter 3 and the verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You notice the remnant of Israel. And here's what is different to them as opposed to the rest. They shall not do iniquity. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. This is the poor and afflicted people. And this is those who God has loved from all eternity past. Here are the Lord's people. And we want to consider not only the Lord's people, but the love that the Lord has for his people. What has made them to differ? Grace. The grace of God. This is the Apostle Paul said and asked the question to the Corinthians, who hath made thee to differ? What hast thou had that thou hast not received? Grace is what has made them to differ. They're poor in spirit. Notice they do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. They have peace. Despite all of this, in the midst of this war-torn country and being carried away, the just shall live by faith. They look to God. So these poor, afflicted people who trust in the name of the Lord, these are the remnant. And as I said, down through the ages, God has always had a remnant in this world. Who are they? They are His church. They were there in the days of Exodus when Moses led the people out. At the end of that sojourning of 40 years, Moses, 120 years old, in Deuteronomy 33 and the verse 3, we're reminded that all his saints are in his hand. And they sat at his feet, we read. When did they sit at his feet? They sat at the feet as Moses taught. Moses was given the word of God. And they sat and they listened humbly. They followed Moses' leading. They're there. They've always been there. They're the faithful men like Joshua and Caleb. They constitute the church. We're told in Acts 7, verse 38, Stephen speaking of the Old Testament believers. He says, "This is he which was in the church in the wilderness." God has always had his church. God has always had his people who sit at his feet. They may sit at the feet of ministers, but ultimately they're sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who is the great leader of his people. And they have the better portion that cannot be taken from them, like Mary. Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Desire and a posture and a disposition to obey him. And this is the posture of God's people. They are a poor people. They're an afflicted people. These are his saints, the excellent in all the earth, in whom is all his delight. These people existed as far back as Genesis 4:26, in the days of Seth, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The church existed then. God's people existed then, long before Israel. They've always been there. His elect, his remnant. And as I said, it is only grace that has made them to differ. It is only because of God's sovereign and distinguishing love toward them. They know and feel themselves to be an unworthy people. They look within their own hearts and they wonder why God could ever love them, or how God could ever love them. They are taken out of the lump of Adam's race, because the love of God, when it comes, it changes. As Martin Luther said, when the love of God comes to a man, it finds nothing in a man, but it changes. It makes people poor in spirit. It humbles a man. It brings him to see that he is nothing and a nobody in this world, but it is only because of God's love toward him or her, in the giving of one who would die for them and live for them and die for them, that they would ever be acceptable before God. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah and his family. As Noah preached for those 120 years, nobody listened. But Noah, we read, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read there in Genesis 6, how the whole earth was full of sin, how all flesh was before God, and it grieved the heart of God that he had made man. But we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is one of God's remnant. And there were only eight when God saved Noah and his family. Eight of them. So when did this love begin? Well, we've said, what has made them to differ? God's love. But when did this love begin? In all eternity. That's when it began. We read in Proverbs 8 about the Lord Jesus, that he was always before the Father. Before the world began, he was before the Father. And we read of the Lord Jesus Christ that his delights were with the sons of men, that he delighted in those whom the Father was going to give him. He knew them. He foreknew them. He knew all about them. He knew them in their sin. He saw them in their lost state, in their ruin. He said, I will love them. And I will love them freely. These are God's people. Again, those words, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared to me of old and said, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I could not help but draw thee because I've always loved thee. And God draws all those that he has loved. He draws them because he loves them and he'll do them good. He'll save them. He'll make them to be an afflicted people. You see, they're an afflicted people. First of all, how are they afflicted? Well, they're afflicted by their sin. That's the first way in which they are afflicted. Notice the verse 12. And I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. They're first of all afflicted by their sin. This is how you know whether you are one of God's people. If you have been afflicted over your sin, that means you mourn over your sin. And you confess it and you repent of it. And even when you are saved and you know the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, you continue to mourn over your sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They are an afflicted people. They see no good in themselves. They try to do good and they go, like the Apostle Paul says, I go to do good and I see that evil is right there present with me. They look at their lives and they say with Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But they do know the Lord's help. They live by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ lives in them. They're afflicted. They have this tension within them. The flesh and the spirit. These two are contrary one to another. That's their life. At times they know the power of the Spirit. Most days. But there are days when they feel that the flesh has won. And they're troubled. They're afflicted. But the Lord comes. And they continue to have this affliction throughout this life because there is this ongoing battle with sin. Although they grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and though they grow in an outward sanctification, their lives, there is still corruption, there is still indwelling sin within them. But they battle daily, they mourn over their sin, but they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. They mourn over their feeble love for God. Their love they feel is so poor and so weak. They mourn over their feeble witness in this world. They take no pride in their witness. They feel they're a very poor witness. They mourn over their unbelieving children because they know what the end means for their children and their families and their unbelieving parents if they do not believe. They mourn over family. They mourn over the state of the professing church. It's not what it ought to be. There's such a misrepresentation of the gospel. There's such a misrepresentation of God. They mourn that the world and the government around them is overturning righteous laws that have been put into place many years ago, and now they're being overturned by evil laws. They mourn over the state of their nation. They mourn over the state of the world. They are persecuted. They are despised. There are opposing forces all around them. And the devil, he loves to tempt them and then forbid that they sin. But if they sin, he then comes to them and he is the accuser. But they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Because they know that one died for them. They know God is the just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. They know that they're afflicted. They're afflicted by pseudo-Christians and false churches. An afflicted people. And a poor people. That is, they poor in spirit. They know and they feel themselves to be unworthy. Who am I? What effect can I have in this world? The poor in spirit. But something else, notice that they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You see, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? They're afflicted inwardly, they're poor in spirit, but they trust in the Lord because he has said time and time again that they will be saved by his righteousness. This is the heritage of the saints, Isaiah says, and their righteousness is of me. They know somehow God will provide for them a righteousness that they have none. That their best righteousnesses are as filthy rags. These are the poor in spirit. They know it shall be well with the righteous. They know God will undertake, and they love him because they know he has loved them. We love him because he first loved us. They trust in his goodness. They trust in his love. That's what they believe. They believe in his grace, that he is gracious. This is a sad world. It's a world that's perishing. It's a world where men seek to try to justify themselves before an almighty God by their pathetic works, their charitable deeds. All these things are a stench in the nostrils of almighty God. What is man? He is but grass. And what is grass? It's worthless. Worthless. But they trust in the Lord, in the living Word, and in the one who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among men. He who is God, who came into this world and to die for sinners. Now, these people didn't know at the time how God would save. Remember, Job said, "Oh, that there were a daysman." But he did say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He didn't know how God was going to redeem him, but he did know that he had a Redeemer. God's people who are poor and afflicted, they trust in the Lord. And they know God will redeem them. When all this judgment takes place, when they are carried away into Babylon, they say in their hearts, "We know we deserve this, and we know we deserve far worse. So we're not going to complain." These people are humble. And they're lowly and they're poor. Why? Because God has chosen them. He's separated them. He's made them to feel their sin. He's separated them by his electing grace. They're noticeably different from the rest of the world. They are strangers and sojourners in this world. Notice the verse 13. "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity." You see, they're a holy people. They're not perfectly holy, but they are different. This is how you know. And it's important before we get to God's love that we establish in our own hearts with judgment day honesty whether we are these blessed but poor, afflicted people. If there is not only a desire for holiness, but if there is some holiness and turn from sin, unless there is that there, we have no warrant to say that we're a child of God. They shall not do iniquity. That is, be engaged with all this worldliness and this false worship and discard for God's commandments and his laws and his ways. They shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed. What do they feed? They feed upon God's word, and they lie down. Notice, they have peace. They feed upon God's word. It's precious to them, and none shall make them afraid. You see, the Lord is their shepherd. He maketh them to lie down. He leads them to those green pastures and they lie down, they rest. They rest in the Lord. And they find their peace and their contentment in God. They find their everything in God. This is their life. This is what makes them different. They are sincere. Why? Because of the grace of God that is in them. God has made them to differ. This is God's remnant. Why has God done this? First of all, to the glory of his grace. This is why God has done it. To the glory of his grace. Grace was given them before the world began, and then the Spirit came, converted their hearts one day when they came to hear the Word. It's the Word that changes them. It's the Word that gives life. And they say, when others look at them, "My, you're a good person." They say, "No, no. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name, O Lord, we give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Secondly, another reason why God has done it this way is that because they are to be a witness to the rest who have turned aside. That's the true church. And they will always be few. And that even in the bleakest of times, when so many have turned aside, they have a purpose which they didn't appreciate before. Nowadays we witness. As the world gets darker, they continue to witness. And there's a remnant. It's an encouragement that the Lord has not withdrawn His mercy. That He still has a people. That He saves a people and He converts them and He makes them different. It's a reminder too, isn't it, that God has said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Friends, what else can we trust in? I mean, there's nothing better to trust in than God. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, but blessed is he that trusteth in, you notice, in the name of the Lord. That is his character, that is his being and all that he is. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he said, Father, I have revealed thy name, unto the men that thou hast given me. The character of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is God. God the Son. Now we can move on to the verse 17. We've seen the Lord's people, but now we see the love of the Lord. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He says this of these people and these people alone. Make no mistake, friend, because he has done the work in them. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We love that Psalm 46, don't we? There is a river which streams make glad the city of our God. We believe that river to be the Lord Jesus, who is the eternal Word, who is the water of life. And he is in the midst of his people. He walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And he does them good. He comes and he gives life to his church. He gives life by the Holy Spirit. He will save, notice. He will save more. He'll save these. He'll continue to save them. He'll keep them in this world. That's one way he loves us. He saves us to the end. He doesn't just save us one day, but he continues to save us, and we're being saved, and we will finally be saved in the ultimate sense. And he continues to save amongst the remnant. There he feeds among the lilies. His word is preached. His spirit is working, and he's saving. And he's saving others, though there may be few, but he's saving them. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Let's come back to how he saves. Remember, in Isaiah 63, we have that vision of one coming from Bozrah, whose garments are stained, as it were, with blood. And there is the voice, I, that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then we read, the question is asked, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And then we read, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. The Lord Jesus, you see, is that one who comes, he who speaks in righteousness. That's what makes him mighty to save, because he is the only righteous one that ever lived in this world. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks in righteousness and he is mighty to save his people because he lived the life that they didn't live. And then he trod the winepress alone, the winepress of God's wrath. And he bore their sins and he will save every one of his people. And he draws them to himself by his Spirit. And they are made to see these truths about him. And they're kept by the power of God through faith in this word. They believe in him. They trust in him. He will save them. And when he saves them, he will rejoice over them with joy. Him who died for them there at Calvary will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was indeed satisfied when he cried, "It is finished." But how the angels in heaven rejoice over one that he has died for when they come to him, and who rejoices, "There's another one that is brought to me whom I have died for." And he rejoices over them with joy. God rejoices over his people with joy. He delights to see them. And he delights to see them faithful as they go on. As they go on in this life, and as they know the power of his Holy Spirit in their lives. And as they go on year after year, as they grow in the knowledge of the Lord, as they discover new things about him, he delights in them with joy. Not so long after this period, well, it will be a while in the days of Malachi, there's a remnant there. Malachi 3. The people have returned. Many are not honoring God as they do, but there's a remnant. There are those that fear the Lord. And we read this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that heard, that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Well, friends, the Lord was rejoicing over his people then. He hearkened to them as they feared and as they spoke of his name, as they marveled over who God is. They thought often upon his name, that is his character, and his goodness toward them, and his kindness, his loving kindness, his tender mercies toward them. And the Lord rejoices over them. And he says, "They will be mine. They'll be mine. They are mine. But one day I will have them all before me. And with my son who died for them and who shed his precious blood for them." And then we read, notice, "He will rest in his love." You have in your margin there, silent. He will keep silent. In other words, there will be such none. God will be. Of course, he is always satisfied. He is perfectly satisfied. We cannot add. But as things culminate to that glorious end, when this world will pass away, when Christ will come, and all that he has died for shall be before him. And he sees those who he has died for, perfected, glorified, just like his son, the Lord Jesus, when they shall never sin ever again. He will rest in his love. He will rest. You know, the psalmist says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." The psalmist will be satisfied. But there is a sense in which God will be completely and eternally satisfied. When he has all of his redeemed children before him, he will rest in his love. He rests in it now because he knows it will be done. He says, "I will perform all my good pleasure. I will do it." And the fact that he has a remnant, even here, is proof that he is doing it. Who is it for? It's the poor, the afflicted people, afflicted by their own sin, conscious of it, confessing it, seeing and feeling and knowing themselves to be nothings and nobodies in this world, wanting to be a better witness, wanting to live to the honor and to the glory of such a gracious God who is worthy of their love, their praise, their adoration, their worship. And their greatest grief is that they do not love him as they ought. He says these ones, I will rest in my love for them. Furthermore, he will joy over thee with singing. Now we don't, do we ever associate God with singing? But here, we have the Lord rejoicing over us with singing. When a man is delighted, I mean really delighted, what does he do? He sings. And the Lord sings. He rejoices over his people with singing. I don't know what he sings. Whether this is literal or not, I don't know. But the language conveys the pleasure that God has in his people. There's a love of benevolence that God has, in which he comes to poor, needy sinners, and he does them good. There's the love of beneficence, which really means that he has the power to do good. I mean, we can love people and maybe we're not able to do anything for them. But beneficence means that God has the power to do it, and he does. How the angels must marvel when sinners are changed from children to wrath to be the children of God by grace, when they're converted by the Holy Spirit. How the angels must marvel. Beneficence, power to do good. But there is the love of complacency as well. And that love is this, that he delighteth to do good. He delighteth in mercy. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, dear friend, as I close, are you numbered amongst such? I say, if you are here this morning and you've heard the word of God, there's no greater privilege than to hear the word of God, but we must receive it. Pray that God will make you poor in spirit. God will humble you in your sin, make you to see that you are nothing as these people see them. Christians see themselves to be as nothing. There's no boast in them. Their boast is in the Lord. God forbid that they should glory in anything else but the cross of our Lord Jesus. God forbid that we should ever. But unto him. Are you amongst this number? Have you repented? Do you know yourself to be unworthy? Because God's people do. And they know their only hope is in God. He says he saves. I will save. God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none other. I will be exalted, not man. These people exalt the Lord who saves them. A poor, afflicted people. And God rejoices over them with singing because he did it. He did it. May you find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his deeds. Amen. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, we do not know how to begin to express our thanks and praise for thy love toward us. Not that we love thee, Father, but thou loved us and sent thy dear Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know and feel ourselves to be unworthy, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might go and show our love to thee in honoring thee in our lives and all that we say and do. O Lord, help us, save us, keep us from this world. Keep us, Lord, from the enemy and his vices. Keep us, Lord, from self. Keep us, Lord, from sin. Deliver us and keep us to that final day. And we long, Lord, we shall be satisfied when we awake in thy likeness. And we long to see thee face to face and thank thee for all that thou hast done. To be pleased to work in our midst and save, Lord, as thou hast said that thou wilt save. Thou wilt save thy people. And we pray, Lord, for that remnant to continue down to that final time when the Lord shall come and gather all before thy great throne. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.